Good evening. Brother Ken has asked us to take a look at Philippians chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn to that. And while you're doing that, I have a few thoughts about something else. Did you ever wonder why we have so many different Bible translations? There must be upwards of 50, anyway, in the English language, and then thousands, of course, in foreign languages, and then all those variations of those translations. Well, of course, the King James Version, New King James Version, New International Version, and Living Bible, and on it goes. And then all these different variations, it must be hundreds of them. There's a Bible for almost every different type of group of people in this country. There's a hunter's Bible, a sportsman's Bible, Bibles for women, men's Bible. The cults have their own Bible. The satanic Bible, the gay Bible. What next? So it's no wonder we can get confused about all these different translations. It's like all these different people think they can translate the King James Version in a more credible way or a more accurate way, but quite frankly, I think we'd be better off if we just stayed with the King James Version, something that's been tried and true for many, many years, and not getting involved with a lot of other translations, many of which twist the scripture into something that's not true. Just some thoughts there about different translations. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. The first 11 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some familiar verses there, talking about Christ's humility and death. Let's come before him as we kneel, if you are able.
The title of the message this evening is in the form of a question: do we have the right mindset? Last week, while driving the truck through York along 30 bypass at 4 a.m., I saw something that startled me. At a prominent gas station with two large vertical lighted signs, there were gas prices displayed. And I noticed that all the grades of gasoline were over $4 a gallon, with regular at $4.11. The day before, the price was $3.69. That's a 42-cent a gallon increase. I must admit, my thoughts were unsettled. Did something happen during the night of which I was unaware? Were the financial markets on the skids? What kind of distress will those kind of prices cause our already stressed economy? As I drove along, though, I start to feel better when all the other stations were still at 369 for regular. I never did hear what happened. Then throughout the week, as the days moved on more than one occasion, my conversation with other vendors evolved into topics such as the economy, the country's obvious change to socialism, and the future prospects for believers in a morally deteriorating society. We talked about what is in store for our children and grandchildren. And after discussing all that was going wrong, I said to one vendor, "You know, I'm looking forward to when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can come and set things straight. But what about the period of time, however long, until that event transpires?" And then I ask myself the question, do I presently have the right mindset? Do I have apprehensions about the future and the tough times ahead? What about the increasing opposition to believers? Will there be suffering for the cause of Christ? We have seen and heard the recent signs of the times, and we are aware that conditions point to the end times that Jesus discussed with his disciples in the Olivet Discourse. Many have been sharing and have considered the very likely possibility that, yes, even in America, there will be suffering, persecution, or even tribulation. How should we react? What should be our response to that thought of future suffering or persecution? And as I was thinking about this message, I realized that basically I'm unqualified. In America, we have little, if any, exposure to suffering compared to many Christians in lands where persecution abounds. But the foundation verse for this message is in Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That phrase means that we are to have the same inclination, the same thoughts, the same mindset that Christ had. In the context, we read that Christ came to serve. He emptied himself of heaven's glory, and he submitted to living on earth in the form of human flesh. Christ performed the humble role of a servant. We are in turn to do the same. That is certainly true, but it doesn't stop there. There is more involved. The command of "let this mind be in you" includes something that most of us want to push from our minds rather than develop it in our minds. Notice what else is included in the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Being obedient to the Father's will included death, premature death on the cross. Verse 5 says we are to have the same mind. What does that mean? Not only did the mind of Christ include servitude, it included submission to the Father's will, which included death. We tend to recoil at the thought of death. Nonetheless, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you." I believe that having this mind of Christ is the key to facing possible persecution and tribulation with a triumphant spirit. The key for the believer is to live life with the possibility of suffering and death as the norm. In other words, that is what we are to expect. And I must admit, that thought is foreign to most of us. If God in His providence allows us to live a prosperous and tranquil existence, all well and good. But this has not been the experience of many believers throughout history, and even today in other countries where intense persecution is the norm. We need to realize that by stepping forward and identifying with Christ, we commit ourselves to a life that places us in the crosshairs of the enemy. Satan throughout history has often used wicked men and oppressive governments to attack those who believe in Christ. Should this surprise us? John said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." 1 John 3:13. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:20. Paul said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also," what? "To suffer for his sake." Philippians 1:29. Paul also said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. Peter said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. Let this mind be in you. In this message, I have chosen some verses that mention the function of our mind and give insight on how we should respond in the face of suffering and persecution. The first point is, be armed with a mind prepared to suffer. 1 Peter 4:1-3. You know, we tend to push the possibility of suffering from our minds, but is that consistent with the Word of God? When we read in 1 Peter 4:1-3, "For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We are told to arm ourselves with the same mind. Since Christ suffered to the extent of death in the flesh, we are to arm or equip ourselves with the same attitude. Being armed implies that we have what is necessary to do spiritual battle. Living in expectation of suffering that may come our way helps us to put it in proper perspective when it does come. Consider this explanation. Suffering should be viewed as a normal occurrence rather than an abnormal experience. Suffering should be viewed as part of God's plan for our life rather than an interruption to our own plan. Our mindset in that regard will make a difference in how we react in the midst of suffering. In order for Paul and Silas to pray and sing praises to God in the midst of suffering indicates they had something more in view than the immediate circumstances, which admittedly were rather disheartening. Be honest. Even though we have heard this story of Paul and Silas in prison from little on up, could you, could I sing praises tonight if we were whipped and confined in a painful position? With our backs in burning pain and our feet in stocks, would our voices be singing praises? Or would we be fussing and fuming? A believer who thinks Christianity is a guarantee to a long and prosperous life of ease is not armed with the mind of Christ, and will tend to wilt under the heat. That type of believer fits the description of the rocky soil that with joy received the seed which fell upon it. But there was not much depth to provide moisture for the roots. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered away. The interpretation of that type of soil Jesus gives in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And listen to this. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Arming ourselves with the same mind that was in Christ is a command. It's not an option. It is essential for surviving any future onslaught with a triumphant spirit. After all, he suffered for us. and he will be right by our side to give comfort and grace, because he knows what it's all about. Jesus told us that in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said, whoso shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Secondly, we'd like to look at this thought. Be bold with a mind that is controlled. 2 Timothy 1:7-8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Paul, in essence, is saying, my dear Timothy, deal with the tendency we all have toward fearfulness. I need to remind you that a spirit of fear does not come from God. Rather, God gives us miraculous power, love, and a controlled mind. We do not need to allow the fear of man to cause us to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If a person fears the enemy's persecution more than he trusts in God's promised help, he will not maintain a sound mind. Rather than his mind being under God's control, that person's mind will be under the enemy's control. The key is to realize we can't lose in a life and death situation. Granted, we have an instinct of preservation. That is proper. God gave us that instinct. And yet, something beyond our control, we need to realize if we live, we are with Christ. If we die, we are with Christ. It is this focus in the mind that creates within the believer an amazing boldness, even in the threat of death. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In the next verse, Philippians 1:21, Paul triumphantly writes these words, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The hymn writer took that verse, and we sing a song often. Keep in mind that in order for us to experience this boldness, we need to be ready to die with our life in proper order. Also, we can only expect boldness if there is a genuine desire to be with Christ after death. How can we desire to be with Christ when we die if we have not developed a close relationship with him while we're living. Paul was torn between two options because he valued above any earthly affection his relationship with Christ. Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Third thought I'd like to share with you, be transformed with a mind that is renewed. Familiar verse from Romans 12:2. We considered the first two points, be armed with a mind prepared to suffer, be bold with a mind that is controlled, and now let's consider be transformed with a mind that is renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A mind that is saturated with a fondness for the things of this world is different than a renewed mind that is under God's control. A renewed mind has a transforming effect upon a person, a change that is evident. It cannot be hidden. A renewed mind is a renovated mind with different goals and aspirations and values that the mind of the person who is fashioning his or her life has in that they are following the ways of the world. According to this verse here in Romans 12:2, the only way we can effectively know and understand the will of God for our lives is to have a transformed mind that is renewed. And it follows as well that in order to understand God's will in adversity, suffering, and tribulation, we need to have a renewed mind, free from the contaminating values of this world. One of the greatest hindrances to a renewed mind is for us to develop the opinion that we should seek to enjoy as much as we possibly can of the good things of this life. By adopting that value system as believers, we are in reality on the road to being conformed to this world. Those in the world have as their chief aim only to live for themselves and to get as much out of what the world has to offer as they possibly can. Living life primarily with that intent is missing the whole idea of living our life to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That would be an interesting exercise, maybe to pick out a day or a week and jot down every activity. Have I done this to the glory of God? Is he getting the glory through my efforts, through my language, through my actions, through my attitudes? To be truthful, I wonder if sometimes I'm missing the mark in this area. If I entertain the thought that the good things of life are to be used for my own enjoyment, then is that for the glory of God? God does give us those good things, and he wants them to be enjoyed by us, but he wants the glory in our lives. And he wants us to live in communion with him and not take what he gives us and use for our own ends. We cannot deny the fact that in America, the recent decades have provided levels of prosperity, opportunity, and entertainment, and technology, even for the average person, that most people in the history of the world would never have dreamed of, much less experienced. When we consider the description of the last days in Scripture, it is evident that those affluent times that we are living in will not continue indefinitely. So what do we do? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was not here to get the best out of life, was he? He was not here for himself, was he? He was here to serve others in need. He was here to live a sacrificial life. He was here and he suffered the hatred of sinful men. And he died on the cross for our behalf. Let this mind be in you. Is that our mindset? If so, I believe it's right. If not, may God give us the grace to arm ourselves with the same mind. That's easier said than done in the place and time in which we live. Number four, be ready with a mind that abides in hope. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter's using a word picture here. Gird up the loins of your mind. The English equivalent for us today would be roll up your sleeves. Get your mind ready for action. Don't be content with a flabby, unexamined faith. Think things out and think them through. Be sober. Can have actually two meanings. It means to be ready or not to be intoxicated. In this context, Peter is most likely referring to readiness. Gird up your loins. Roll up your sleeves. We could say, with the other definition, that we should not be intoxicated with worldly values. Peter goes on to say we are to hope unto the end when Christ will be revealed in his second coming. At that time, we will receive the reward of his grace and be blessed with an inheritance that is so wonderful it cannot be described or comprehended by the human mind. We just need to take God's word for it. As humans, we can endure most any struggle, effort, and toil if we are certain that it's all leading somewhere. It is this forward vision and hope that enables Christians to be joyful in the middle of tribulation. Listen to the verses proclaiming this message of hope. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Peter says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's our reaction? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. There's a forward view. There's a hope. There's a purpose beyond. Keep your mind centered on the future, the reward of the future, and not on the present circumstances. We need to surrender into God's hands our expectation to live a full and prosperous life. We just can't lay claim to it. We have no right to think we deserve it. We must turn it over to God. Likewise, we need to surrender into God's hands our expectation to live a life free from suffering, persecution, or tribulation. We need to accept God's providential design for us, regardless of where it takes us, even unto death. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you and me.
Let's all stand for closing prayer.